Our Old Testament reading this morning, the lectionary text for today from the Old Testament, comes from the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading chapter 31, verses 7 through 14, and you can find that on page 720 of the Church Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, shout aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child, and those in labor together. A great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men, and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A young child sits in the sand, almost oblivious to her surroundings. She is hard at work, creating first with her mind and then with the wet, packed sand, a sandcastle. More digging here, another section there. By the time her mother gathers her and their belongings up from their day at the beach, she has created something worthy of a royal family that she has also imagined. A few hours later, though, the tide rolls in and rolls out again, exerting its will on her handiwork. When the girl returns the next morning, all of the finials and parapets and moats have been reduced to smooth mounds and vague valleys. With a small sigh, the child sits down again and begins the work of digging and packing and imagining all over again. I don't think it's a bad metaphor for the things that we often try to imagine and create and build with our minds and hands in our own lives, too. We hope that we build something enduring, something lasting. But the tides roll in and out, often eroding what we've done. And yet, season after season, challenge after challenge, we rebuild. This is what we do. This is also what God does. The book of Jeremiah tells us a lot about God working in this way, rebuilding, reimagining, and then seeing the tides erode his work. But God is working with something much more dynamic than grains of sand. God is working with the human soul. Jeremiah's story is the story of God beginning again and again as the human tides of apathy and forgetfulness, idolatry and unfaithfulness roll in and out, eroding his work to save and redeem all of humanity through a people he chose for himself. The prophet wrote around the turn of the 6th century BC, roughly 600 years before the time of Jesus. And during much of this time, the Israelites, or more specifically Judah, found themselves in a tenuous, difficult geopolitical position. Egypt was close by to the southwest. Babylon was to the northeast. Each of these empires saw the well-placed, fertile ground of Israel as a strategic asset to be conquered. There was a temptation for Israel described in detail in most of the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. Trust in the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh, the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, or rely on the power politics of savvy foreign policy negotiations and compromises. Rely on the promises of God's revealed word, or trust in pragmatic deals with nearby empires for survival. It is Jeremiah's vocation to remind the Israelites of God's eternal faithfulness and to challenge their own. And if you read the whole book, you realize that he tried everything. There are stern warnings and fiery oracles. There are winsome poetic confessions and laments. There are vivid object lessons, like the trip to the potter's house to illustrate how God is working to shape the nation as a potter molds clay into a useful vessel. There's the time when he buys a field on the eve of an invasion to show that God has plans beyond the immediate. Our passage this morning is in the middle of a 3 or 4 chapter section where Jeremiah tells of eventual return from the exile to Babylon that is going to happen. They are, as they receive this word, on the brink of disaster. And that disaster will not be avoided, says Jeremiah. But on the other side of that disaster is new life, a more abundant life than you can imagine, even now. All right, you might say, thank you for that stirring history lesson and literary analysis, Pastor. But this text is about and to an ancient culture 2.5 millennia ago. What on earth could it possibly teach us today? It is true that we are not ancient Israel. And it is also true that we do not have King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army on our borders, poised to invade and to destroy life as we know it and to send us into exile far from here. And yet, for many individuals, this time of year especially might have a similar feel. You might look ahead and hope for a better 2015 than you experienced in 2014. Though you want to have hope for the future, you might realize that the road to get there is one that feels an awful lot like exile. Maybe you know it is going to entail the end of a relationship that you thought would only be parted by death. Maybe you know that you're going to need to change jobs, but you're not sure where to go or what to do. Maybe you sense a particular temptation in your life that you have been struggling with, And while you have hope for the future, you know it awaits on the other side of a valley of despair. And let's be blunt. It's not just as individuals. We live in a time when the church in America, especially what used to be called mainline Protestantism, is troubled. Lately, our denomination, the PCUSA, has been losing 100,000 members per year. The statistics are not yet in for 2014, but even based on last year's numbers, our denomination as a whole has shrunk by nearly 20% in the past 5 years. And while we certainly don't like to think about it, our own congregation is not immune either. From where I stand, it looks and feels like we are on the verge of a kind of exile. We stand at the front edge of a year that we know will bring changes to our community of faith. Attendance is down. Financial problems increase. The tides roll in and the tides roll out, and we fear that what has been built will be eroded as easily as a child's sandcastle. Maybe all of this combines to help us realize that this reading from Jeremiah does tell us something timely about the God who has called each of us here. Rather than being merely an obscure ancient text that has no relevance to us as 21st century Americans, instead, maybe it prepares us to hear the good news of a patient, loving, forbearing God who does have a future in store for us. After all, recognizing the dire straits Jerusalem found itself in when Jeremiah sent this message of hope helps us to see beyond our immediate anxieties and to remember the covenant faithfulness of God. Indeed, now is precisely the time we need to hear this reassuring word from God. Now is precisely the time we need to hear God's promises for return, promises to begin again and again. Now is precisely the time that we need to be reminded that God has plans beyond any immediate horizon that we can see. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those who labor together. A great company. They shall return here. This is God's promise that he is not finished. This is God's promise of exile, yes, but more importantly, of return. This is God's promise of eventual flourishing return rather than destruction. Even as the people of Israel sit on the brink of disaster, the word from God is one of redemption, of reconciliation. If we're looking for illustrations of this in action, I think we're always best served to find some of the many examples in the Bible. Maybe this calls to mind for us the father's forgiveness in the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe this promised restoration of Israel calls to mind the favorite psalm of many, sung to a shepherd Lord who restores my soul, who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The rich images of what return will look like could keep our attention for quite some time. See verse 12. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. And they shall be radiant of the goodness of the Lord over the grain, the wines, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Bread, wine, oil, meat. This is no ordinary TV dinner. This is a Thanksgiving feast we're talking about. But it doesn't stop there. There shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Dancing, too. This isn't just a normal feast. This is a party. But remember, there are no bouncers with a velvet rope to keep the riffraff out. The riffraff is welcome. When God draws us back from exile, all are welcome. Among them, the blind and the lame, those with child and those who labor together. A great company, they shall return here. I do not think that it is necessarily up to us how long our exile will be. Whether we're talking about the larger church or our congregation or some personal exile we experience as individuals. For the Israelites, the Babylonian exile was about 70 years. Maybe some lived their entire lives in exile. But even as they stood facing the trials and the challenges, God, through Jeremiah, reassured them of his faithfulness and the flourishing return that he promised them. The image on which I think we should linger a bit longer is that of the garden. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Of course, there are many aspects to the garden image that can shape how we think about the church and God's promises today. It seems especially apt here in the dead of winter, when few signs of life are visible. A garden? Right now, all we can do is imagine. But we know of the faithfulness of our Creator God, who sends the rain and the sunshine year after year. We know that spring is coming, and beyond that, summer. The dead, brown, weedy residue that is under the snow is not permanent. First, we will see buds in the cool springtime, and then more growth. And the hot days of August and September will bring a flourishing harvest teeming with life. Maybe another reason the garden image resonates a bit more is because we find echoes in the 2 Corinthians passage that Melissa read. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is because in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. We say this often in worship, just before we share the peace. We said that this morning. And what is the church to be, if not a garden teeming with reconciliation and restoration and renewal? Paul writes that all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. This is the work that we are to be about. In another place, Paul says that he watered, but God gives the growth. God does give the growth. But gardens also need tending. We share some responsibility too. As one writer says about this passage in Jeremiah, the bounty that awaits Israel pronounces both God's ability to raise a garden from the firmly hardened soil of Israel's heart and Israel's renewed disposition to grow heavenward toward their God. And maybe this opens up a way for us to question ourselves about how we're tending God's garden here. Let us look for those signs of God's faithful action to raise a garden, to give the growth to from the firmly hardened soil of our hearts. But let us also ask how we're doing, renewing our own disposition to grow heavenward toward God. What are we doing to tend the garden? What are we doing to become better disciples of Jesus Christ, tending our own spiritual gardens so that God's word can flourish within us? Are we willing to receive word and sacrament, the very means of grace that God has given us and promised us as life-giving water for the garden? Are we open to receiving the love of Christ, recognizing that we can't do this ourselves, that we do indeed need a Savior? And are we sharing that love of Christ with others, witnessing to the deep and hopeful joy that comes about when God heals broken relationships and broken hearts and even broken bodies? How we answer these questions, I think, will be an indication of whether God has yet finished preparing us for return. But we know that that return is coming. Be reminded today, not only of the promise in Jeremiah, but how that promise of reconciliation and return comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. See, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Hear again God's promises and prepare for the dance. There shall be young women. There shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.